Well, good afternoon. If you would, please turn with me to the book of 2 John. Cover 3 John this morning, discuss the intricacies about that book, the interesting points that we can pull out of it. And in 2 John, we have a much easier message, I would suppose, a very more focused message that John is trying to get across in the second letter. I would remind you that as far as we can tell, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written in a very close period of time to one another, if not at the same time. It could be the case that John was traveling to the locations to which he's writing, and before he began his journey, he sent these letters ahead of him to prepare those people to receive him and what he was going to do there. And in 2 John, we begin reading in verse 1. He again introduces himself here as the elder, as someone who is older, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So that introduction right there, of course, you can't help but notice all the times the word truth is utilized here. This is very important because in contrast to the truth that John was teaching through inspiration, all the people that were converted by him and those that were around him, they were walking in truth. And in this specific epistle, he's going to address many people that were not teaching the truth. So he's trying to remind this individual and her children, this woman and possibly the people that she helped convert, or her physical family that are meeting in her home, that they are in the truth as opposed to those who are not walking in the truth. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The nuance here in verse 3, describing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, is very significant to us. Sometimes we can just read those different characteristics about how God is the Father of, the Son is the Father, the Son of the Father, and how Christ is His Son. He is the Lord. He is the Anointed One. But here specifically, the error that was being taught directly to these individuals has a very severe regard to verse 3. He's the Son of the Father. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. So he is again encouraged here. He's delighted by learning that there is another individual in this location, the elect lady, whoever she may be, that she is walking in truth, and so are her children, either those that she helped convert or her physical family. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, I beg with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now that right there seems very unusual to me in just reading it with you, because obviously she's in the truth. Her children are in the truth. They're all walking in the truth. Everyone is keeping the truth from verse 4. And now she reminds all these people that are in the truth about that commandment of love. That right there shows me that there was something going on in this area where love was the solution to the problem. Let's continue on here in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So now we know that the solution to whatever this problem was in this area must have been love, verse 5. He expounds upon that to define love as being equal to keeping His commandments. And those commandments, we should continue to walk in them and thus walk in the truth. So what I'm learning here is John is trying to pinpoint a problem. He's addressing it by people that are in the truth who can solve that problem by love, specifically the love that he needs to have towards Christ to be willing to accept his teachings and do those commandments that are appropriate for them. Verse 7, now we begin to learn what the problem is. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Now that right there specifically indicates that the error that he's trying to address here in this area is Gnosticism. That was one of the most prominent, prevalent false teachings of the first century. It's still around us in a variety of different forms and different names. The main thing that he was trying to address here was the Gnostics held the opinion or held the notion that Jesus, the Son of God, a messenger from God, could not have been holy and live in a physical fleshly body, because the evil fleshly body is corrupted, and if you commit sin, it's not your fault, it's your evil fleshly body. So if you punish your physical body, the more holy you will be. The spirit from God is good, the body that we have that's condemned is bad, and those two things cannot coincide. If you want to overcome sin, you must overcome your flesh. So the truth that the Son of God came in a physical body to walk among us, live a perfect life, to give his life over, to be nailed to that cross, and then to rise out of that grave in a physical body is against what they would hold as truth. So what they did was they changed the Word of God, and they taught that they were the Gnostics, the knowing ones, literally. And they just had this special revelation from God that was contrary to what the Word of God had been saying for centuries, honestly. And they were saying that Jesus had a spiritual body that looked like a fleshly body, but he really didn't live in our bodies like we have today. So what we find John doing here very pinpoint, in a pinpointed way, is saying that the problem that you have with this error needs to be dealt with by love, specifically the love that obeys the commandments of Jesus Christ. And we know, of course, that Jesus taught he lived in a physical fleshly body. He came in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel means. So we have that being a truth taught to us from John's epistle here. This person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, we get kind of scared of using that word antichrist because of the false teachings associated with that particular title of an individual. But strictly speaking, scripturally, an antichrist is a negative form of Christ. If you're opposed to Jesus, if you're opposed to Christ, if you're the opposite of what he teaches, which the Gnostics were, they were literally, technically, antichrist. They were against what the truth of what he was teaching. So we shouldn't be afraid necessarily to use that word antichrist unless we're being very careful to teach against the idea of premillennialism. Now, in verse 8, here is the important thing I learned from this epistle. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. When I see verse 8 on the cusp of the warning of those deceivers that were out in the world teaching error about the Word of God, verse 8 gives me three things, and I want to pull out these three things right from the clauses here in verse 8 and leave them to you as a reminder. Number one, there is a personal responsibility. Look to yourselves. This lady was now made aware she was in the truth. Her children were, but there is a dangerous doctrine out there that can corrupt you. So look to yourself. Make sure you are clean, first and foremost. Secondly, there is the possibility of falling, that we do not lose those things we have worked for. If it was impossible for someone to once obey the gospel and then never fall away into sin from that point thereon, the second clause in verse 8 makes no sense. But there is a warning here, because there is not only a personal responsibility, but there is the possibility of falling from grace. And then, of course, the very end of verse 8, the promise of things better, but that we may receive a full or complete reward. If you have a personal responsibility of your own salvation, if you know there's the possibility of you falling back into sin from error, and if you know there is a promise of things better to come, those three things can give us a full picture as to what we need to do to get to heaven. We are all on one of those three steps, are we not? There are folks that are outside of Christ that have to look to themselves, hold themselves responsible personally, and obey the gospel. once we've obeyed the gospel, we then have to understand that we have the possibility of falling back into sin and make sure that we keep looking forward to that promise of a full reward so we can get to heaven. So verse 8 really, I believe, is the key verse for our purposes this morning anyway. Verse 9, whoever transgresses, that word right there means to literally cross the line. Goes across the commandment or across the line of the Word of God and does not abide, reside, stay in the teaching, doctrine of Christ, does not have God. So where do you have to be to have God? If you read that in a negative sense, you have to not transgress and you have to abide, stay, live, dwell in the teachings of Christ. That's just literal, that's just basic, but it's very important here because John, even in this later period of time in the century in which the apostles lived, had to remind the Christians that they were still needing to know this. He who abides in the teaching or doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So you can't have the Son without the Father. In our day and age, you can't have the Father without the Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him, right? That's what Jesus said. Same thing is taught here by John. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the truth, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I do want to pause here in verse 10 and make mention of one thing to you because it's not as clear in the English as it is in the Greek, from what I understand. This word greet is not the idea of say hello or wave at or say good morning or how are you. If we look at this literally in the English, it seems like if we even talk to in any kind of positive way someone who may be a false teacher, we're in danger of losing our soul. That's not what's being taught here. I wouldn't encourage that by being overly friendly by someone that you know is teaching error and sending folks down the wrong path. This does not mean that. The word greet here is a compound word from two Greek words that literally means to give forth Godspeed or give forth salutations. So looking at the full context here, if anyone comes to you, elect lady and her children, and does not bring the teaching or the true teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house, take care of him as a missionary who's there teaching the word of God, nor bid him Godspeed. Or bid him salutations as he journeys on. If someone comes to you teaching error, you don't want to help propagate that error by taking care of him and sending him on his way with things to keep teaching error. That's the exact opposite of what we find taught in the book of 3 John from this morning. If someone's coming to you, missionary from John, for example, teaching the word of God, Gaius, for example, or Gaius was someone that took care of that missionary and sent them on their way and took care of them as they were going forth. We have this individual who's being reminded if someone's teaching error, you don't want to encourage that. You want to try and correct them. Verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Again, the reminder here that there are some things that are better said in person and there are some things that can be handled professionally and biblically through writing a letter or even in our modern day and age, variety of electronic media. And here in verse 12, again, this is how we assume that he's sending these letters before he goes on this trip to meet these people because he's saying, I want to come see you, that our joy may be full, and we'll talk more about this. Verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you, either the converts of a sister congregation or literally her physical sister and her children are greeting her. From verse 13, amen. So what we learn from a combination of the teachings from 2 John and 3 John is a variety of things from 14 verses in the first book and 13 verses from this particular book. And there are so much just packed in here of what the first century church looked like, how they were instructed, and some things that we can pull out for ourselves today. So if anyone has a need to come forward this afternoon to respond to the invitation, if you are a Christian but you have fallen away, you have forgotten that it's possible for you to go back into sin, if you've forgotten the promise of a better reward for us in heaven, why not repent of that this very afternoon and be right with your God? If anyone has a need.